Let's stand together, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. And Paul says here, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Now he's talking to the Philippian Christians. And he says, I want to send Timothy to you, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Now, let me just say this. Paul realized that he knew that he was going to send Timothy, someone he can depend on, someone that was dependable. And he knew that he was going to be cheered up once Timothy came, and then Timothy relayed word back to him on how the Philippian Christians were doing. Paul, being in jail for being a Christian, knew that he was going to hear good things that was going to encourage his heart because of Timothy. And then verse 20, he says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, and Paul's calling himself his spiritual father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Now he's giving this word of encouragement to the Philippians that, look, I'm in jail, I can't come to you. Maybe I will get out and maybe I can come, but if I can't, I'm going to send to you Timothy. And I want to assure you, Philippian Christians, that you're getting the real deal when Timothy comes, because I have no one like-minded. He is the real deal. You can depend on him. Even though I'm not coming to you and you want to see me, seeing him is like seeing me, and better than that, seeing him, you're seeing Jesus through him. And you can depend on him because he is reliable. And he seeks and he cares about your welfare genuinely. He's not an opportunist like we talked about last week. Some preach Christ out of selfish ambition. He really cares. So in the middle of telling this to the Philippians, we really see a biographical picture of what Timothy is spiritually. And we can learn something from that. So let's pray about this. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to see what we can be like as a Timothy, but also help us to see what a Timothy is not. And help us to steer far from that. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. So where are the Timothys? Here's the problem I think we have today, and I think the problem that Paul was encountering even then, even with professing Christians. Here's the first thing. Number one, the problem today is people only care about themselves. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, for in the last days perilous times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, the Bible says. People care only about themselves. Now, I know that's a general statement, but what I mean when I say people care only about themselves today, and we can even see then, the non-Timothys, the people who don't have that Timothy spirit within them, they care only about themselves. See, that's the difference. Some things bother you and me. You know why they bother us? Because we care. And we don't just care about ourselves, but we care about the work of God. We care about the work of Christ. We care about his church. We care about what it's doing in other people's lives. We care about how living ungodly, what effects that will have in your life. We care. But the non-Timothy, they don't care. See, the person that says they love you, but yet they enjoy your sin with you, they're only saying they love you, but they don't really love you. Because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 13, that beautiful passage on love, you know, love suffers long and is kind. Love is not boastful, is not resentful, on and on and on. We like to read those things. And then the Bible says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And so if you love your child, You're not going to go along with them in their sin, right? You're going to challenge them not to live that way, correct? And if you have adult children, even though you're no longer responsible for them, you are responsible to some extent as they're involved in your lives for them hearing and seeing the truth. And it matters. And so let me just say this to you, teenagers and whoever's listening. You might think your parents don't love you because they won't let you do what other people are doing. But let me just say this to you. The reason they won't let you do it is because they truly love you. And they're trying to keep you from harming your life. There are some things that if you do them today, it will affect your life for the rest of your life. Amen. It will. A lot of people don't realize, you know, DUI is bad. It's bad for a lot of reasons. I mean, the most important reasons is that you get behind the wheel of a vehicle and you drive intoxicated. I mean, you can kill somebody. You can destroy somebody's family and in the process destroy your life. But even if you get a DUI and you don't kill anybody and you don't wreck with anybody else, I mean, there are some serious consequences that go with a first offense DUI nowadays. You realize that, right? You realize you lose your license for a period of time. Secondly, in order to start driving again, you have to pay what they call DUI insurance, and it's very expensive. I mean, there are consequences. And it stays on your record for a long time. In some cases, it never leaves. And so, look at a man like Joe Clark. He cared. And because he cared, he didn't care if the truth hurt people's feelings, because he cared about those who needed to hear the truth. And truth solves problems, not pandering. And people today, the problem, they only care about themselves. Let me show you a second thing here. They care little to nothing for the work of Christ. Now, that's where I want to kind of go toward Christians. I don't know how it's gotten to that point, and I think it was a problem even then. But today, there are a lot of people that are Christians, but they don't seem to care about the cause and the work of Christ. It's only about them and themselves. And please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I get it. I get it that, you know, if we have small kids and our kids are involved in this, we as parents naturally are going to be involved in what they're going to be involved in, maybe in children's ministry. You know, I see that happening at the schools a lot of times. You have parents that become booster club members and become the booster president of, say, the football team or of the volleyball team, whatever it might be, and because their kids are there, and then when their kids are gone, they step out and somebody else comes in, and the cycle keeps going on. I get that. I understand that. But in ministry, you know, we don't just do things because it benefits us. We have a kingdom mindset. We think about and we care about the things of Christ, what matters for Christ's sake. You know, and I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, because I tried to quit 3 times. And I'm not talking about being a pastor. I tried to quit my work at the school 3 times because it's involving, and you work in the heat and it's hot and on and on and on. And my kids are gone. They don't go to high school anymore. They graduated. But I realized that God had opened the door for me, and that there was a kingdom possibility and kingdom work that I can do at the local high school that He put on a silver platter for me. Why would I walk away from that? And so in me seeing that, you've got to realize that a lot of that is not because I want to do it. It's because we have to care for the things of Christ and what it means to somebody else. I see several people in this building today that I'm not saying you're here because of me, but because of our involvement as a church. Myself, some others here, our youth pastor, some of our people, our Sunday school teacher, and on and on and on, who have helped there at the school, and others. We've had people within our own church that have coached and done some other things. But I see people in this building today who came because of a connection they had to one of us through school. It's called kingdom work. They care. We have to care about the work of Christ. And there are a lot of people that care little to nothing for the work of Christ, only how it impacts them. Most complain, argue, and live contrary to the word. And you say, well, how is that in the passage you read? I'm going to get back to this passage in just a moment. But I'm giving you the problem that I see today that I think Timothy and Paul were dealing with. Most complain, argue, and live contrary to the word of God. Look at what Philippians tells us in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, just above, before what we just read. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, do all things. Now, let's stop here before we go any further. Y'all, the second word, what does the second word mean? What does all mean? Not just the things you like, right? Because it's easy for me to do the things I like without complaining, right? I mean, when I was growing up and I had to take the trash out, I technically obeyed my parents when I took the trash out, but I dishonored them as I was taking the trash out because under my breath, as a teenager, I'm, I can't believe I got to do this, you know, I'm ungrateful and on and on and on doing that stuff. So the Bible says, take the trash out without complaining. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Is that not true about what's going on today? Tell me if this is not twisted. They say we gotta believe the science on everything. We gotta believe the science on so-called climate change. What it is they say that that climate is changing and it's man-made climate change, and so therefore you and I have to pay more in taxes. That's what it is, to somebody else. But they never, you know, they don't worry about what a third world country does and the pollution they put in the air. And so they say believe the science on that. But yet they want to tell us that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man anytime they feel like it. Is that not twisted? Put that scripture back up, brother. Is that not twisted? Yeah. He says, crooked and twisted generation. Is it not twisted now that I could be wrong, I think it's California. If not, it probably is, or it's coming to California, but I think it's in California now, the age of consent between an adult and a child has been moved to 14 years old. Sexual consent. Is that not twisted? Twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay? So the Bible is telling us that these things are going to happen, and so most people complain, argue, and live contrary to the word. That's how most people live. And then number four, there's no loyalty. Paul talks about Timothy. Man, he was there with me. I could depend on him. So that's the problem. But let's look at the solution. Let's look at the example that we have for today. First of all, Timothy cared, and he was genuine. He cared and he was genuine. It says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. He was genuine, meaning he really cared about you. I'll tell you, one of the things that hurts me, I still take it personally. I do. It hurts me if somebody thinks that the only reason I'm coming to the hospital is because I'm paid to do it. Now, yes, you say, well, if you weren't a pastor, would you go see all those folks in the hospital? Probably not. But when I do go, I care because I'm called to be a pastor of a church. And you got to genuinely care about people. You have to care. And you got to care about every person, not just people that have what you have or that has the interests that you have and all of that. Look. I love Cameron, Brother Cameron, with all my heart. And man, God brought him here, fits like a glove, right, for our ministry. Just perfect for us. But I'm not a Star Wars dude. He is. What do they call y'all? They used to call, like, the Star Trek people Trekkies, right? What do they call Star Wars people? I don't know. They call him Cameron, okay? But man, he loves, he's got, you know, lightsaber, and he's got all this stuff. And it's funny, I'm not one of those, but I go in his office and I'm like, turn that on, and I'm like, doing all that stuff. I saw the first Star Wars. How many are there now? 26, 84? I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is that Queen, what is it? Princess Leia died recently. The real person, the person who played, and Luke Skywalker played on Corvette Summer at some point in time. That's all I know, and they had R2-D2 and C-3PO, you know, and all that stuff, and that's it, man. That's all I know. I don't know anything, and I know the bar scene over there. I saw the bar scene. It looked like a meeting of Congress in the United States. But anyway, in Star Wars. He and I are not alike in those ways and those interests that we have. But you know what? We genuinely care for each other. He doesn't care about going sit in a tree and shedding blood. That's just not his thing. Now, he likes to eat some of it, and he does like to catch fish now, I'll tell you. But we're different. We don't have to like all the same things. Guess what? Guess what? I'm married to a woman, and we're opposite in so many things. You know, they say in the beginning, opposites attract. And after you get married, opposites attack. So this idea that the only way you can genuinely care or love somebody is you got to, you know, everything. No, man. When you love people, Paul was saying that Timothy had a genuine love for God's people and for all peoples, and that you can trust him because he was not coming for some nefarious reason. He wasn't coming to pad his resume. He wasn't coming so that he could climb the ladder to success. He was coming as a true soldier of the cross. Number two, his service stood out. His service stood out. He says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ, but you know that Timothy has proved himself. That's it, verse 22. Timothy had proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Listen, young men, you got to prove yourself over time. You have to prove trustworthy. I don't know. Maybe I'm just of a different generation. I know I'm 54. I argued with Penny the other day that I was 53. I guess you get to a certain point, you lose track. She goes, no, you're going to be 55 in February. No. And she's like, yeah. I said, but in my mind, I'm like 22. And she goes, hey, in your body, you ain't. You know. So, but I chased a rabbit there that I can't find now. I got it now. But as I get older, I think I can see that rabbit's trail now again. I think. As I get older, I have less toleration for talk. I need to see some action. And when I was a younger man, I looked forward to the opportunity to prove myself. That was a challenge to me. I always wanted to be around the older men, the grown men. I wanted to learn things. I loved going shrimping with my dad. I wasn't interested in just picking the shrimp and cleaning the shrimp and throwing the byproduct away. I wanted to learn how to work the winch and how to drive the boat and how things worked, and how, you know, I wanted to know about how to keep a net, how a net works, and how all of that. And then I wanted to be trusted with those opportunities. And what Paul is saying about Timothy is that I'm sending him. And I'm not sending him to see if he's going to work out. I'm telling you, he has proved himself. And where are the Timothys who say, here I am, Here I am, pastor. Here I am, youth pastor. Trust me. Teach me. Develop me. And I tell you, we've got some in our church, but there's some others of you who need to step up. Right? And you're never too old to become a Timothy. And it will stand out. Your service will stand out. Number three, he was proven to be trustworthy, which all two and three go together. He was proven to be trustworthy. You know, Paul talks about that where he says in 2 Timothy about how God counted me to be faithful, thereby he put me in the ministry. Over 3 years of time, Paul was being discipled, and he was thought to be worthy and faithful and trustworthy by God, and so God gave him greater responsibility. You see, we should not, you know, I know there in Scripture it says that many should be careful about being teachers because they're going to receive a stricter judgment, but if God's placed that calling within you, you should want that. You should want the greater accountability. You should want to know that God will hold you to a greater account. As a pastor, I know that there's some things you can do. It not only will not affect your job, it ain't going to affect what happens to you in the church. You'll be fine. But there's some things as a pastor that if I even think about doing, I might lose my ministry. You can't. And so he was proven and found to be trustworthy. Look at what 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says. This is one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. About three times a year I bring it up here. But it's true. This then is how you ought to regard us. Look here. As servants of Christ. In some translations it says stewards. And that's right. A steward is a servant of Christ. And as those entrusted with the mysteries God has revealed. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust, in other words, those who are stewards, those who are servants, those who've been given something valuable, a trust to be responsible for, must prove faithful. We've all been given a trust. We've all been given something valuable. First of all, if you're a Christian, you've been given a faith that God has gifted you. And you and I are to be faithful with that. Faithfully living out our lives where God has called us, serving Him with everything that we have. And we have to be found trustworthy and faithful. Now, it doesn't mean that maybe the where you're serving, God may change it. God may change maybe the scope of your service. God may move you from this area to a different place of service. So I'm not saying that you, once you're in a spot, that that's where you're going to be the rest of your life, and that if you don't stay in that spot, you're not being faithful. But we have to be found faithful with the trust that God has given us, this thing called salvation, this gift that we have. And then the last thing, these all go together, but, and we saw it in this verse that we read, he was a servant. It says here, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So in other words, he was looking out for Christ. And he says here, because I know it, he has proved himself. I have no one else like him. There's no one else like-minded. He was a servant. There's a phrase that's been used in the last 10, 15 years a lot called servant leadership. They say that's what Jesus was, a servant leader. And I agree with that. And I believe that that's biblical leadership, is servant leadership. I'll tell you a story here that happened. True story. Judy can remember it. Judy Hines. Judy, raise your hand over there. For those of you new in our church, there she is back there. Judy was our secretary for 20 years. Now Jen is our secretary. How long has it been now, Jen? 4 years? Only 4 years? Gosh, it seems like 15. Did I step in it right there? No, I'm just kidding. No, it's great. But So for 20 years, we walked in here one day. I don't remember if it was a Thursday or if it was a Monday, but it was like I remember it was like after the night of a service that we had. We walked in the office, and I'm telling you what, it smelled like there was a skunk that was sleeping in the building, a real skunk. Woo! We were like, what in the world? And Judy had already been here, and her and Gary at the time, our youth pastor, oh my gosh, we go, where, there's a skunk dead. And we started looking all around. We got in here. You know, went from the office to here. It smelled worse in here. And I'm like, what? And I said, oh my gosh, we got a skunk in the church. We're never going to have church again. It's just unbelievable until we find the skunk. And who's going to find the skunk? And I'm starting to think all these things. And I opened the doors over there, and then the smell hit me. And I looked, and right in front of the sign on the road was a dead skunk. God, I guess the wind was blowing and just somehow got in the building. And I went, holy cow. Now, I was dressed in a suit because I was going to do a funeral. But I had come early, and so I had plenty of time. And I walked back to the office. I went in there in my suit, and I said, hey, Gary. I said, remember that part in the job description where it says, whatever the pastor deems necessary? That phrase or that thing in the job description is being invoked today. There is a shovel, my house. There's a dead skunk over there. It just works out that he died in front of a cemetery. We got a place to bury him. Go across the street. Just don't go into the cemetery, but just go right across the street, right away there, dig a hole, bury him. He looked at me and goes, I ain't doing it. I laughed like that. I said, yeah, you are. He looked at me and Judy. He goes, no, you don't understand. I'm not doing it. You don't understand. You are. Nope, not doing it. And I realized he was serious. I said, well, I'd hate to fire him today because I like him. I said, stay. That's fine. Go back to your office. I went home. I changed. I put old clothes on. I went and get a shovel. I dug a hole across the street. I know exactly where that is. You can go dig up the bones. I'll show you. I took the flat shovel. I took that skunk off the road. I put him in the hole, buried him. I went get some water. I went get a brush. I threw the brush away. I tried to get as much stink as I could. Oh, I went home. I took a shower. I got back dressed in my suit, and I came back. I said, Gary, for future reference, I will never ask you to do anything that I myself am not willing to do or haven't done. So next time, you will bury the skunk. And he said, no, I won't. And I said, well, you won't work here. And then he resigned. No, not right after that, but you know, a few years later. And the part that I'm saying about that is that we as leaders should never be willing to ask our people to do anything that we ourselves aren't willing to do now. That we aren't willing to do it now. Or have done in the past. And don't get to a point where you think you've graduated. Well, I used to take the trash out after a funeral, but I ain't never going to do it anymore. That's somebody else's job. I look around at a funeral, and I see our people taking off from work, and I see them cooking, and I see them being the host for a family and doing all the work in the kitchen. And I see them doing all that work. And here I am as a pastor, and I live right here. And all I got to do is go change. And I got a four-wheeler and a wagon. I can haul the trash out after I did a funeral. No problem. Because those ladies need to be able to go home. You got to be a servant. It doesn't matter what it is. You got to be willing to be a servant. Whatever it means. Right? Whatever we can do, let's do. You know, our church is often used a lot for funerals by people who aren't members here. Typically, it happens that they're going to be buried across the street and they're faithful members somewhere else, but it's more convenient to have it here. And every now and then it is a burden sometimes on us. But most of the time it's not. And when they call and ask, you know what we tell them? Give us the day and the time. We'll tell you if we got anything scheduled. But if it's something we can move, we'll move it. But we'll do everything we can to help you and your family. We got to have a servant spirit, right? We do. And I have never served somebody that I've regretted it after, even if I felt that the person didn't care or the person was ungrateful. That's not my place to judge their response to our service. Ours is to be a servant. Timothy was a servant. He was going to be sent by Paul. Maybe, you know, he was the pastor of the Ephesian church, and now he's going to go to a Philippian church, and maybe he could have said, I don't like them people over there. You know, their town over there, they root for the Georgia Bulldogs. I ain't going. You know, we're Gator fans over here in Ephesus. You mean I got to wear red and black because that's what they wear? I'm looking at you, DJ. Jen's dad passed away and his favorite color was red. You know what I did? I went and buy a red sweater so I could wear it to honor him. DJ's like, I ain't never wear it. Did you wear red that day, DJ? You did. Yeah, you see, you did. You love your father-in-law. See, you did. But he burnt that sweater after. No, I'm just kidding. We do whatever we got to do as servants. And so the example for today is Timothy. He cared. He was genuine. He had his service stood out. Not that he proclaimed it, but you can see it. You knew. He was proven to be trustworthy, and he had the right spirit, the right attitude. He was going to do it for the right reasons. And he had a servant's heart. You know, you may not have a lot. You may not be able to write a check to an organization or to help somebody with financial need, but you could do something to help that family. You can provide something for them, a ministry for them. You can give. And we've got all kinds of servants in our church that do all kinds of different things that people have no idea. We got people in our church, and we don't have many. We got one in particular, and they haven't been able to come because of COVID, but he does a lot of work to help people fix their automobiles. People in need, he helps them. We've got, what I'm trying to throw out is unique stuff, you know. We had people that were afraid and, you know, wanted to protect themselves and wanted to get a concealed carry permit. And so we have a man in our church who not long ago, a while back, a couple of years ago, provided free safety class for them so they could go ahead and get their concealed weapons permit. You know, just things like that. There are all kinds of ways you can serve. There are times where he said, well, I'm going to charge you, but here's what I'm going to charge you, and we're going to give a percentage to missions. Servant's heart. So let's be like Timothy. We need more Timothys. You know, the old saying, get all you can all you get. I had a family member that passed away recently. He grew up with nothing. I mean, nothing. Poor as dirt. And he built a multi-million dollar marine tugboat company. And it's been a blessing to a lot of people. Provides a lot of jobs to a lot of people. And has helped his family tremendously. And he's a Christian. But at the end of the day, when he passed away, he took nothing with him. All that mattered was what he did with Jesus and what he did with what God gave him. You say, well, God didn't give him all that. He worked, and God gave him the ability to wake up every day. God gave him the brains to be able to make deals. God did all of that and helped him through it. And then God took him home. And I'm not saying he didn't. He did a lot of good. A lot of good. I'm just using that as an example. It doesn't matter who you are. There's going to come a day where my time will come to an end. I will never preach another sermon, and I will go into eternity to be with the Lord. And to be honest with you, we're only two generations away from people not even knowing that we ever existed. And all that matters is what I've done for Christ, because on the other side, 2, 3, 4, 5 generations behind me, if Christ doesn't come back, I pray that I would meet thousands upon thousands of people through my family and through others that have come to know Christ because of what I did today that I didn't even know. And they didn't even know who I was. But one day we will know. And you got to have the Timothy spirit, all of us. All of us. You know, it's amazing as a pastor when people are in need, and I say, I know who to call. And I'll give a call to somebody in our church and say, look, so-and-so has a need here. Can you think you can help with this? And I always tell that person, if so-and-so can help you, trust me, you don't need me. They can do a better job than I can in that area, and they will genuinely care for you and take care of you. 2, 3 weeks later, Pastor Corey, oh my gosh, so-and-so, I don't know how to thank them. And they, oh my God. And I said, yep, they're servants. They're Timothy's. We need more of those. Right? We do. I end with this. There's nothing in our house that I'm not willing to do. I've always washed clothes, washed dishes, whatever we got to do. I tell you what I hate. I hate folding clothes. Oh my God. I'd just rather throw it in a basket. I like when it's folded, and I love the organization of folding, and I like the end result. I just don't like doing it. And there are other things in the house I don't like to do from time to time. At the end of a day, took your shower, all you wanted to do maybe was get a glass of iced tea or water, and this was me, I think it was last night, I wanted a cup of hot chocolate, and all I wanted to do was sit in my chair, put my feet up, get the remote, and watch football. I don't care who it was, I just wanted football. And I've got it set up. This is what I want to do. This will prepare me for Sunday. I'm just ready. As I'm walking in the living room, fresh from the shower, just ready, just to relax, feeling good. Hey, baby, would you fix such and such for me? And my selfish spirit was like, no, you fix it yourself. I don't want to fix nothing for you. I want to sit my backside blessed assurance down on my chair. She'll never know unless you tell her. Don't you dare tell her how I really feel. Yeah, baby, what do you want? And the reason I said that was, two things. Dude, you're preaching on Timothy tomorrow. That's the first thing. You hypocrite. And number two, you got to live what you preach. Amen. Yes, baby, how can I serve you? And I served her. And then my spirit got right after I sat in my chair. It's funny how that always follows. Do what's right. God will bring the emotions. Emotions will catch up. Where can you start being a Timothy? In your house. In your house. My son-in-law is back there, Kenny. I looked at Penny and said, can we clean this kitchen? What I meant was, can you clean it? Can we clean it? She goes, yeah. She goes, I said, dishes need to, I hate unloading the dishwasher. Yeah, as you can tell, I hate doing a lot of housework, but I'll do it. I want to go see Kenny. You know, he's my neighbor. He lives in our yard. And she goes, well, I thought we could do this together. Like, is this a date? Our kids are gone now. We used to have servants in this house that would do it for us. And when they would complain, I'd say, we are parents. Pay rent. You don't pay rent. I could make you pay rent because I'm a parent. So you clean up. But now we can't do that. I can't tell the chihuahua to do it. So now she goes, let's do it together. Like, we're going to have a date. It's not a date. It's a misery. But again, my Timothy spirit kicked in. Said, yes, you take care of that. I'll unload the dishwasher. And when I unload the dishwasher, man, it sounds like I'm breaking every dish. But I got it done. I'm just saying all that to say this. Start in your home. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you really live. And if you can conquer it there, and if you can become a Timothy in your own home, you can be a Timothy anywhere else. And it's not easy to do it at home. But as the guy on the movie The Water Boy, you can do it. Yes, you can. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for your intervention in our lives, that we today could worship you, we could participate in your word, and thank you for putting this message in my heart and mind once again about being a Timothy. God, forgive me where I fail to be that, where I'm a Corey, I'm being selfish, because that's my default position. Help me to beat my spiritual body into submission so I can run the race with endurance and I can win. Help us as your people to be like Timothy, so that when someone says, where are the Timothys? God, we could point and say, oh, there's one, there's one, there's one, there's one. They're everywhere. And thank you, Lord, that we have many here. So I pray you would encourage the Timothys in our church to keep on doing it, to keep on loving, to keep on serving, to keep on working, to keep on putting their hand to the plow, even when things get tough and when you get discouraged and you want to quit. And then, Father, for those maybe who you have spoken to today about in a particular area, they need to step up. May they find that your grace is sufficient and you will provide for them as they obey. Help us to be what you want us to be in those areas and to trust you. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.